My name is Paul Bosch, and this session is called The Bonfire of the Vanities. Is Western Civilization Going to Hell? I chose that title from Tom Wolfe's book. Have any of you read that book by any chance? None of you. Oh, you should read it. It's fun. It's been on the bestseller list for months and months. And it's one of these books where you'll laugh one minute and the next minute you'll groan and wince because it's so painful. It's the story of a stockbroker on Wall Street who thinks of himself as one of the masters of the universe. I mean, he's really got everything going for him, a very, very rich life and a handsome apartment on Park Avenue and a loving wife, but he's also got a mistress and he's got bills piling up, but anyhow, he makes a wrong turn when he's out courting his mistress, and he lands up in the South Bronx, which is a very, very tough and bad part of New York City, and he's involved in a hit-and-run incident. He hits, by accident, his car, a young black man, and, of course, the kid is in a coma. There's another kid there who witnesses it and gets part of the license number. Anyhow, one thing on top of another, and it just goes from bad to worse. And the book has a very bleak vision of what New York City is like and what Western civilization is like. The stockbrokers, including the hero, are really not very commendable people. They're a bunch of crooks. The legal system that he gets tied up in, they're a bunch of crooks. The blacks have a leader who is a black preacher, and he's something of a charlatan and a crook. Everybody is corrupt, and the whole thing goes down the tubes at the end. I mean, it's just a terrible black vision of New York City at its worst. I mean, in your nightmares, you would not imagine New York City as terrible as this.
Don't you think it's pretty realistic? Commentary, though.
Well, yes, you could look at it and say, boy, he's got his finger on something. Exactly. I haven't seen the movie Batman yet. Have any of you seen the movie Batman? Nobody? Well, a couple of you. They say that the visual effects there of New York City kind of crumbling and decaying give you some of the same feeling. Everything going down the tubes. Well, anyhow, it's an interesting book, and more than interesting, it's very well written, and you ought to take a look at it. In any case, nowhere does the author of the book, the author's named Tom Wolfe, and he's the same guy who wrote The Right Stuff. You see that movie or read that book? This is his first novel. The Right Stuff was about real people, you know, the space program. But Tom Wolfe's first novel has been called The Bonfire of the Vanities, and nowhere does he tell you where he got the title. And I was with Rich Kemmer. Some of you old Holden people may know Rich Kemmer. Any of you know Rich Kemmer? Raise your hand. I was with him a couple of weeks ago, and he said, you know where he got that title? And I said, no. And he said, it comes from the Middle Ages in Florence, Italy, 100 years or so before the time of Luther. In Florence, Italy, the whole society was very corrupt and materialistic and greedy, and anyhow, it looked as if everything was going down the tubes there. And a reformer came into town named Savonarola. You may have heard about Savonarola. But he wasn't of the Luther type of reformer. He was a very austere, apparently Puritan type of person. And he preached repentance. And he convinced the people to burn their vanities. And I was not certain in my conversation with Rich Kemmer just how often this took place, whether it was yearly or whether it was even weekly or monthly. But Savonarola convinced the people that on regular occasions, anyhow, they would have a bonfire in the town square where they would burn their mirrors and their fancy clothing and even works of art, paintings and so on. And one of the people who was attracted to Savonarola's preaching was a painter named Sandro Botticelli. Maybe you know Botticelli, Venus on the Half Shell, and The Birth of Venus, and Primavera, the Springtime, The Three Graces. I mean, he's got some marvelous paintings that hang now in some of the major galleries in the world, including the gallery in Florence, the Uffizi Gallery. But anyhow, he was converted by Savonarola, as was much of the town, much of the population of the town, and Botticelli burned his own paintings. in these big bonfires. And they were the bonfires of the vanities, because the world was so corrupt that they were trying to purify themselves by getting rid of all this frivolity. Well, the town fathers and mothers, if there were such in those days, I guess not, I guess they would just be fathers, males, they began to look around and saw that tourism was falling off and the commercial interests in the city were suffering because of the reputation that the town was getting as being kind of a Puritan stronghold. And they got an inquisitor, this was during the time of the Inquisition, and they got an inquisitor to come from Spain who declared Savonarola a heretic. And so in the very same town square where they had the bonfire of the vanities, Savonarola was skinned alive, can you imagine? And his heart cut out and his body burned, and Botticelli stood by among others watching this, and he went mad and his paintings all became very dark and gloomy from that on. In any case, that is where the title of the book comes from. And I want to encourage you to think with me this afternoon about our own life and our own lifestyle and our own society, and to ask, are we going down the tubes? And is the picture that the movie Batman paints, or that the author Tom Wolfe describes, is really that the kind of a world that we're living in today? And is it going to get worse, or is it going to get better? What's ahead for us in our future? And I would like somebody to read Mark 13. Who's got a Bible? Can somebody grab a Bible there? And can I have a volunteer? The 13th chapter of Mark. Anybody's willing to volunteer to read it out loud? You could read part of it and then pass the book to somebody else.
Chapter 13.
Chapter 13, right. This is sometimes called the Markan Apocalypse. That is to say, it's the vision of the future that Mark presents in Mark's Gospel.
The whole chapter?
Jesus' words. It's a longish chapter, yeah, but I think it'd be worth reading.
Okay.
If you don't want to read the whole chapter, read some verses and then pass it to somebody. Anyone else willing to read? Here we got two readers anyhow. Divide it in half then.
And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as they sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign when these things are all to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "Take heed that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. But take heed to yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear testimony before them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand that you are..." "What you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved.
But when you see the desolating sacrilege set up where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything away. And let him who is in the field not turn back to take his mantle. And alas, for those who are with child and for those who give suck in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginnings of the creation, which God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not shortened the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if any one of you say, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. False Christs and prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven.
From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands a doorkeeper to be on the watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch.
Watch, scary words, eh? Now you've heard some of that from Jesus before, right? This is called, as I say, Mark's apocalypse. Apocalypse means, you know, terrible things are going to happen. And Mark apparently takes these sayings of Jesus and he puts them all in chapter 13. Now you can find some of those same sayings of Jesus in other Gospels kind of scattered around. Matthew has some of it and Luke has some of it and so on. John even has a little bit, I guess. Mark has it all there in one chapter for the most part. And it's Jesus taking a look at the future and saying, boy, some terrible things are going to happen. Now, what I've been like to invite you to do this afternoon is to construct with me a kind of apocalypse, and let's do it in two steps. Let's do it according to one scheme that leads you into one way of thinking, and then we'll erase what we have up here on the board and we'll try to do it according to another scheme and see what we come up with, because there are different ways to do this and different ways of thinking. Apparently there was a kind of a future conference that was called by, I think, one of the insurance companies. Oh dear, 10 years ago? Was it as long ago as that? Lutheran Insurance Company. I don't know if it was AAL or Lutheran Brotherhood. But they called a conference and they spent a lot of money on it, and they invited theologians and Bible scholars and scientists and educators and politicians and even kind of New Age thinkers to this conference. And they made speeches and people talked in small groups and so on. And they tried to guess what was ahead for the future of America and Western civilization. I mean, it was as grand a vision as that. I think those papers are collected somewhere and I'd like to get a hold of them. In any case, one of the people that really set everybody, you know, thinking at this conference was apparently a German theologian. I don't even know his name. I do know that he talked in terms of two different ways of looking at the future. And he used kind of German-Latin designations for these. He said the first one was futurum, and the second was adventus. So let's take a look at futurum up here. This is one way to look at the future. F-U-T-U-R-U-M, futurum. And that's this. First of all, to ask, what's wrong with our world today? What terrible things do you see happening? Jesus talks about this in the little apocalypse in Mark that we just read. What kind of terrible things are happening in your own lifetime that you do not think are healthy or wholesome for our civilization, for our society? And then you extrapolate from that and you say, okay, if present trends continue, what's the future going to look like? That's one way of looking at the future, and it can lead you into pretty grim conclusions. And that's the kind of way that Tom Wolfe writes his book, everything's going to pop. Now, I've constructed these categories, and you may or may not want to utilize them, but it seems to me one way of looking at the world would be issues around sex and family, issues around politics and government, including world peace and nuclear, Holocaust and that kind of thing, economics, hunger, and environment, science, medicine, and education, and finally the arts. Now, let me have you turn to your neighbor for a few minutes. Why don't we have a little huddling here? You may not know the person next to you, but why don't you get in little groups of two or three? No more than three. I think that would be the best. And talk for a few minutes about what's wrong. That's the first category here. What's wrong with, I'm not going to have you move to two until I blow the whistle. But let's ask here, what's wrong with our world in these five categories, okay? You might want to take some notes because I'm going to have you report and we'll talk about this in a minute. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, what's wrong with the world? And listen. Now, one more thing. I'm not asking you to agree. In fact, you may have quite different opinions in your little group.
Sure.
Somebody would say that abortion is a terrible thing, and the other one would, another person may say, oh, it would be a terrible thing if we limited abortions. I mean, that's okay. Holden Village is one of the places where you can have diverse opinions. Nobody's checking up on you and going to report back home when you go back home, okay? So, I'm not asking you to agree, but why don't you talk about these categories and come up with some conclusions. Again, they may be different conclusions. Nobody has to have the same opinion, but then we'll put them on the board. Okay? I'll give you 3 minutes.
3 minutes for all five?
Begin the tape again? They stop the tape when we have little discussions like this. Okay, let's roll the tape again, and let's have a little report from your various groups. And we can skip all over the place again, and nobody has to agree with what we put up on the board. Some of you may violently disagree, but then you're going to construct your own, you can go your own way here. That's fair enough. What would you put down under some of these characteristics? What is wrong with our world today? Tell us. Holler out.
Homophobia.
Homophobia. Okay. You know what homophobia is? Afraid of homosexuals. Homophobia. Phobia is a fear of something, and homo is same. So there's homophobia. Now maybe some of you would say homosexuality belongs up there. Has anybody got that on the list?
Nope.
Nobody? I'm surprised. Something else that might
domestic be... Domestic abuse.
What is it?
Domestic abuse.
Domestic abuse, okay. That's when husbands or wives abuse each other. Domestic abuse.
Or children.
Yeah, or abuse their children. Right?
Yeah, substance abuse. Everything from.
Substance abuse.
Everything from drugs to.
I guess that'd go over here, eh?
Is that science? Okay.
Well, medicine, so on. Substance abuse. Everything from alcohol to drugs to.
Foods.
Yeah, booze, yeah.
And food.
And food, even.
Food.
Yeah.
I use and discard society. The ultimate discard being the fetus.
Wow. Okay. Now, that would be maybe abortion, huh?
Well...
Or would you put it under...
I would put it under family.
Under family. Okay. Shall I say abortion?
No. It's the use and discard of people.
A throwaway attitude.
Divorce.
Discarding people. Old age, sometimes we think of old age as kind of dispensable. Something else.
Under sex and family, I would put also the confusion of roles and,
Sex role confusion,
sex roles,
yeah. Okay.
Politics and government, we talked about lack of leadership or lack of true diplomats.
Uh-huh. No statesmen anymore. No diplomats.
Politicians. Self-serving politicians.
Yeah.
Machiavellian politicians.
Self-serving.
Yeah. Corruption.
Corruption, okay.
Dumb politicians.
What kind?
Dumb.
Just plain dumb.
Dumb politicians.
Okay.
Under economics, it would be the excess use of resources and exploitation of resources.
Waste and exploitation, okay.
Of resources.
Exploitation of resources.
Also, lack of recognition that there's a problem with the environment.
Yeah, ignorance. I'll put it in those terms. That there's even a problem there. A lot of people don't even know that, you know.
And this spreading gap between the very wealthy and the...
Yes. The gap between the rich and the poor, yeah.
Population explosion.
Oh, boy. You know the magazine, The Other Side? Another magazine called Sojourners. Jim Wallace is editor of Sojourners, and it's a very social justice. It's a Christian, in fact, it's almost fundamentalist. It's very evangelical, but they're very much interested in social justice issues. And Jim Wallace says, the poor are not our problem. We are the problem of the poor. Ooh. I hadn't thought of those terms, but there is a big gap between rich and poor, and it's growing bigger, apparently.
And the population explosion is one of the things.
Population, yeah, I suppose we should put that in here or here.
Why are you responsible for that, too?
Yeah.
What would you say about teenage pregnancy?
Put it in here, I suppose, huh?
Yeah.
Children having children. I mean, that's what she's talking about, really. Yeah. Kids aren't even grown up yet, and already they're fathers and mothers.
You put moral values in there, too.
Yeah. We haven't got anything over there.
Well, under arts, but it also gets into societal thing, is... using art as an excuse to offend or to shock, mm-hmm. just using saying art. Oh, that's how I would say it.
Something else
under arts, that art is considered a frou-frou or useless,
an extra, yeah,
or luxury thing, and
what do we call
something
that?
We don't need.
Yeah,
superfluous. Superfluity of art.
And not appreciated, or art that's not really understood or appreciated as it might be.
And the avant-garde being too avant.
The calling of art.
Too avant, I'll put down, eh?
And an artistic calling is not considered work that deserves respect.
Yeah, right. Cut back in, I come from Canada where the government is cutting back its grants to the arts instead of, in my view, should be increasing it, but no, they're cutting it back.
Back under politics, I put image over substance.
Image over substance. Oh boy, that's good. Where are we here?
Yeah, right. And quick fix instead of a long
hang on, I'm not getting it.
Problems.
I gotta say it again.
Going for the quick fix instead of the long-term.
Yeah, yeah, not long-term vision, huh? I'll just put no vision
politics.
Here. What's that?
That's as much economics as politics.
Yeah, I could go here too, couldn't I? In economics and business and so on, greed, you know, did you see the movie Wall Street? Michael Douglas, the Michael Douglas character, Gordon Gekko, he makes this big speech, greed is good. It makes America run. Oh boy. Well, okay, I think that's enough of that. Now, that's part one in this Futurum model. Part two is extrapolating and saying, if present trends continue, what's going to happen? So let's dream a little. What do you think will happen in some of those categories if present trends continue?
I think we got up for bioethics and science and medicine.
Bioethics?
Yeah.
How about it?
Nuclear threat.
Nuclear threat, sure. I mean, we could. That would be under here, I suppose, war and peace. Nuclear war, huh? That could happen.
Famine.
Ozone depleting under this, eh? I mean, we keep burning all those fossil fuels. We got no more ozone. We got the greenhouse effect.
Mineral depletion.
Minerals, yeah. Somebody says our oil and gas is going to run out one of these years, and what are we going to do with private automobiles then? And we'll have to have public transportation, unless we can invent some kind of solar car or something. But the minerals, particularly gas and oil, are being terribly depleted. I would even guess civil war here. I mean, the poor are not going to stand for it much longer, do you think? I mean, don't you think they're going to rise up?
No.
No. You don't think they will?
Sure, no.
Huh?
No.
Why do you say that?
Not here they won't.
Huh?
I don't think the United States they will.
But aren't they sort of anyway sometimes?
I'm going to put it down because it's my opinion, but I'll put your opinion down too.
I think it's an increase in crime rate.
Yeah,
all right, where would I put
sort
that?
Sort of civil war, isn't it?
Yeah, but it's already going on.
Yeah. Maybe terrorism, too, increase in terrorism, because terrorism, somebody describes as the weapon of the powerless. You know, you got no way to turn except plant a bomb somewhere. I mean, terrible. Go ahead. Some other possibilities.
Well, I think under arts, we have to give them a little bit of responsibility of what's going on.
Sure.
They are really giving the wrong moral message.
Uh-huh.
So, I think that, I don't know if that will change.
Yeah, art would turn into propaganda. Under sex and family, I think our ideas of sex and family are changing. Are we supposed to now extrapolate to what we think?
Yeah, sure. What could happen in the future? What kind of a world are your kids going to live in if this stuff continues?
My kids won't have families. Haha,
wow.
Not in the sense that we know families now.
Uh-huh.
They may be together with a woman. I have two boys. They may be together with a woman in a serial relationship with no marriage, and then move on to the next one, the next, and the next. There may be kids from those married. There may be kids from those unions. I can very easily see those kids being raised.
People will still be copulating, so to speak, but there won't be any commitment or anything.
I can see those kids being raised in group homes or some kind of daycare center.
That would certainly put stresses over here and here, wouldn't it?
Oh yeah.
Ineffective education system.
Say it again.
Ineffective lower grade education system.
Uh huh.
Through high school.
I'm going to say no education. That's a strong statement, yeah. but you'll know what I mean by that.
Not a strong system.
Hang on just a second.
With children growing up in broken homes, it's sort of a vicious circle where they then grow up with a low self-esteem, and they bear children also, and they pass it on. You know?
Right, yeah.
I don't know how to put that in a word.
Family disintegration,
there you go.
Well, it's more on an individual level, though. I mean, each person loses a sort of self-worth.
Yeah, go ahead.
Loses dignity, John?
Yeah.
Dignity, yeah. You were going to say something.
Oh, I said no strong value system.
No value system, yeah. Should I put this here?
I think that probably goes across all of them.
Yeah, you can put that in every category, shouldn't you? Go ahead.
I mentioned euthanasia.
Under medicine, there's a couple of issues. One is the whole issue of cost. We may simply price ourselves right out of the ability to provide medical care to a substantial number of people. The other is that medicine may actually have reached a technological limit. We're finding problems with resistance to antibiotics, so our wonder drugs no longer work.
Yeah.
And AIDS is an excellent example of that. We do not. We have an infectious disease for which we don't have an effective antibiotic, and so we may see return to pestilence, a la the Middle Ages and the Black Plague.
I'll put down pestilence. You heard about the four horsemen of the apocalypse? This is in the apocalypse in the Bible is the book of Revelation. And the writer of the book of Revelation has this vision of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and they're pictured sometimes in art as skeletons, riding horseback, a gray horse and a white horse and a black horse and a red horse. And one of them, who can tick them off for me? War, famine, pestilence. What's the fourth one?
Hunger.
What is it?
Famine.
Didn't I say that?
Mm-hmm.
War, famine, pestilence, revolution, maybe. Anyhow, all that stuff could be ahead of us, right?
I think under science also there might be some sort of a flub up, or it could either be like biogenetics.
Some terrible new disease let loose on the world. The Andromeda strain.
Or it could be like, the nuclear bomb.
Yeah.
By mistake. Or,
yeah.
Or a particularly cancer-causing.
Okay, well, let's cheer ourselves up a little bit here. And let's move on to another model. And this model, the speaker at this conference said, is not futurum but adventus. And he says adventus is the biblical way. This futurum, where you say what's wrong with the world, and then you extrapolate and say if present trends continue, this is what the future is going to look like. He says that's what we most often do in our think tanks and in our politics and government and medicine and education and so on. But he says the Bible has a different way of looking at the future. What the Bible does is, first of all, and he calls this adventus, not any longer for futurum, but adventus. A-D-V-E-N-T-U-S. And as you can see, it's related to the word advent. And this, again, is two parts to it, but it begins at the back. It begins with what the future is going to look like. What would God's future look like? What will the kingdom of heaven look like? What would great things, what has God promised for us in Christ?
Fullness.
And then when you decide that, then you say, okay, what can I do today to make this happen? You get me? It's doing backwards what we did a minute ago. So let's begin here, then we'll go up here. What would you like the kingdom of heaven to look like? In these categories.
Peace.
What would you like for your kids? What would you like when you die? I mean, that'd be another way of looking at it. What?
World peace.
Dream a little bit. Sure, world peace.
Long-term commitment.
Commitment. I got to squeeze this over here. This goes to, I'm just going to put kingdom over here. You'll know what I mean by that. Commitment in relationships. That's what I'm assuming you mean, huh?
Respect.
What is it?
Mutual respect.
Mutual respect.
Okay.
Do you want to talk about that in groups, or you want to just holler it out? I could have you talk in little groups and dream a little bit. No, we don't have the time.
Under arts, a positive spirit.
What is it?
A positive spirit.
A positive spirit. I suppose that could go all the way across in all these categories, eh?
Yes, in the arts.
All right.
I think arts too, what I see happening, thanks to technology, is a sort of a revival of old arts. I mean, appreciation of, of old arts.
Yeah, appreciation of what the...
You know, probably more people listen to Beethoven now than ever before.
Yeah, wonderful.
But also I think that also the capacity to recognize creative skills in each of us, not only in our artists.
I'm putting down individual creativity.
Yeah.
Everybody's creative. Now all we got to do is have the free time to do some of it and to be encouraged to do it. A lot of people say education sometimes knocks creativity out of people.
Under politics and government, governments that serve the people.
Yeah. All right.
And I guess I would add there, clean government.
And what?
Clean government, not corrupt.
Honest.
Yeah, clean. Yeah, honest. Yeah, very good.
We don't have to worry about Richard Nixon and
Tricky Dicky.
All those people who were Reagan's.
Well, I would like not to see segregation or
segregation. Okay, that would be in here, but it could go in others too. On the basis of race. Or background or any of those things. Yeah, we tend to be very prejudiced.
No famine.
Yeah, right. A food for all, I'll put down.
And your science.
Did you see that statistic? I think it's on the wall in the Holden Dining Hall about if Americans gave 10%, I think Margaret Mead says, if you gave up one McDonald hamburger a week, if Americans gave up one McDonald hamburger a week, that would be enough to feed the hungry in the world.
That's just equitable.
I mean, that's so little.
Equitable use of all resources.
Yeah, okay. I'll put share in the resources, huh?
Clean environment.
Uh-huh. You know, we live in Canada these days, and it's a favorite place for Hollywood companies to come and film because it's a lot cheaper. And did you see the movie Moonstruck, any of you?
Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to be New York City. It's actually Toronto. And the film company how to put garbage in the streets of Toronto to make it look like New York. Canadians are a little more respectful of their environment, perhaps, than Americans are.
Science, I would say, some sort of a genetic solution to food. I mean,
yeah.
Like, I think they can produce just protein, like coming out, oozing out chunks of turkey.
Big Macs.
Do you like the way we eat it, Holden? Boy, I think these meals are fabulous. I mean, they're delicious. You get plenty to eat, and yet it's lower on the food chain, right? I mean, we have meat maybe, what, a couple times a week maybe, but the rest of the time, meat is a condiment, like in the spaghetti or in the tacos or whatever. We came to Holden back in 75, I think, for the first time when they began to do this kind of thing. And we were so impressed that ever since then, in our own home, when we left Holden and went back home, we've been eating that way too. And it's healthier for you. Did you see the statistic on the wall there in the food board about James Gardner, hired by the meat industry to promote beef as real food for real people? Have you seen any of those TV commercials? And he just recently had a quintuple bypass. Quintuple bypass. This very guy that they're hiring to be their spokesman. Who else? What else?
Yeah, I would like to see also families integrating more, even communities or with extended
families. An extended family, yeah, right. That is so neat. To have grandpa and grandma, extended
less
family.
Less mobility.
Yeah. Generations respecting one another. Well, we must move on. What are some of the things that we can do today now to make that kingdom of God come to pass? This is a much more positive, proactive way of looking at things, isn't it? Mm-hmm. What can we do today?
Be
any
at
Holden. What's that?
Be at Holden.
Right, okay. Come to Holden. Wonderful. I like to think Holden is making a difference.
I think all the way across the board.
Hang on just a second, yes?
Under politics, studying the issues and the personalities.
Yeah. Study issues and candidates, huh?
Yes.
And then there was a comment over here.
Yeah, all the way across the board is awareness and education.
Awareness, yeah. We'll put a big awareness here.
Just knowing there's a problem is the first step in conquering it, basically.
Yeah, talk to people. Yeah.
New spending priorities.
Yeah, what is it?
New spending priorities.
New spending priorities, yeah.
Along with the awareness.
No, are we talking about on a personal level or in general?
Yes.
Well, you're government too, right?
I mean, both.
The government is you. I mean, I would try to elect candidates on the political level who had an economic sense of where the priorities ought to be. Should we be spending such a huge amount of our national budget, for instance, on arms and guns, and should we be spending more of it on developing our cities and making jobs and making living, you know, housing available for the poor and so on? That seems to me the way we should be changing our priorities. And that's the economic issue, but it also has to do with who you elect and, you know, your families and some of these other things as well.
Communication in the family.
Communication. Yeah. Helping people to learn the kind of things my wife has been teaching. Have you been on part of her sessions? How to talk so kids will listen, how to listen so kids will talk. And couples too, how to talk between you and your friend. You might dream a little. I think I'm going to leave that there and just let you dream a little, because I want to lay on you, I want to suggest to you two other wonderful models for the future. And it means learning a big word. In fact, another couple of big words. Oh, boy. I have a friend who's a Mennonite, and he's a theologian, and he talks about two different kinds of looking at the future. when you look at the future, incidentally, in Christian theology or in Christian Bible talk or church talk, the word that often comes up besides apocalypse, which is all these terrible things, is eschatology. Have you heard that word before, eschatology? Eschatology is from the Greek eschaton, and the eschaton is the end, but the end understood not just in terms of punk, it's all over now, the world is destroyed, but rather purpose, consummation, fulfillment. So Jesus talks about the eschaton and the fulfillment of God's kingdom. That's what we're talking about here in the second row. Okay, they're all different ways of coming at the future and God's purpose and God's fulfillment and the consummation of God's plans and so on. And, says my Mennonite friend, who is a theologian and a Bible scholar and so on, he says there are basically two ways to look at it, metastatic eschatology and anthropogenic eschatology. Let me tell you what the difference is. He says metastatic eschatology is the kind of eschatology, the kind of view of the future, that everything is going to go to hell until God comes in, intervenes, sends the angels, the rapture or whatever. Anyhow, there's some kind of outside deliverer. Metastatic is from the Greek. Stasis in Greek means the position where you are, the place where you stand. And meta means beyond or outside of. So metastatic eschatology is any way of looking at the future that sees your rescue coming from beyond the place where you presently are. Jesus in Mark 13, that we just read a minute ago, talks about the Son of Man coming in power and great glory and the heavens will open and all that kind of stuff. So there's, maybe Jesus thought in those terms too. A metastatic eschatology is a kind of eschatology, a kind of view of the future and of God's purposes that sees a rescue coming from outside of history or outside or beyond us. And it's perfectly legitimate. If that's the way you believe, that's okay. I mean, that's in some ways the way I was taught and the way that there's part of me that still believes that too. But, says my friend John Miller, the Mennonite, there's a second way of looking at it, and he says that is anthropogenic. And as you might guess, anthropo means human, and genic means coming to birth. Genesis, the beginnings, the birth. And he says this way of looking at God's future, or the kingdom of heaven, or whatever you want to call it, is by the agency of human beings. And there's evidence that Jesus had that view as well. Maybe both at the same time, metastatic and anthropogenic. But, says John Miller, my friend, this anthropogenic way of looking at things is, it's up to you. Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of God is among you and within you. And Martin Luther says, we are to be Christ to each other. And if the kingdom of God is going to come, if all of these good things down here in green are going to come, it's because people do it today, or start it in motion, or lay the plans for it, or lay the groundwork for it. You get what I'm saying? It's even a sense, says John Miller, my Mennonite friend, that we share with Christ the job of being Messiah. Isn't that a neat thought? That we share with Christ, if I may turn a noun into a verb, the Christing, the Messiahing of a new world, a new order, the kingdom of God. And we have that responsibility as Christians. That's what I hear Jesus saying. I hear Jesus saying, look, I am setting in motion the kingdom of heaven, and I'm inviting you to be a part of it. One of the sources of scandal to the Pharisees in what Jesus did and said was that Jesus said, I'm not going to wait for heaven. I'm going to do today what we're not supposed to have until heaven, namely forgiveness, for instance, or wholeness for somebody who's sick. Jesus says, I'm not going to wait for that to happen. I'm going to do it today. And furthermore, I'm going to give you authority to do it today. Now, that's kind of exciting, I think. And this metastatic versus anthropogenic eschatology, this kind of rescue that comes from outside ourselves, and not much we can do about that. But there is something we can do about this. I like that view that I have a role in shaping the future for my children and my children's children and so on. Does that strike sparks with some of you?
Well, isn't that what we already do, though? I mean, the people here, so I think I'm pretty much aware.
Very good.
Of these things. And very on good. A personal level, I think I'm...
You hear what she's saying? It's already happening here. That's
yeah.
what she's saying. And well, I think it
I,
is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean,
and even maybe among some who do not know Jesus.
Sure.
And maybe it's not so important that they know Jesus, but this, does Jesus know them? Remember the story of the sheep and the goats? Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. But the others, who gave the cold water to the one who was thirsty, who gave the food to the one who was hungry. They're the one who says, Lord, we didn't know you. Jesus says, I know you. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So maybe it's not so important, do you know Jesus? Maybe more important is, does Jesus know you? And may I say, we act this out now every Sunday in our worship. That's what the Holy Communion is supposed to be. A hungry feast where everybody gets only a little bit, but everybody gets absolutely equal. Nobody goes away hungry. Where we act out the embrace of peace with one another. The peace of the Lord be with you. Even though out in the world we're at enmity, nevertheless, here is a little picture of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Well, we got to quit. But this has been fun for me. Oh, I hope you enjoyed it.